Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for this 8 weeks. I'm grateful for those who were able to make it the entire time and those who were able to attend several sessions, Lord. But we pray your blessing, your anointing, and that, Lord, as always, that you equip us, Father, to answer those, Lord, who have a question or who want a reason for the hope that is in us. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. In your holy name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm battling a cold today, so if my tone seems nasally, I apologize for that. All right, so today we're going to answer the question, who is Jesus? It's the question, the answer to the question seemed rather obvious to us, but even within the church, there are people who have different perspectives on who Jesus is. So we're going to start with a video and go from there.
Who is this Jesus of Nazareth?
He's a prophet, a great prophet.
A prophet? On a donkey?
Blessed to the healer of the sick! You have come to deliver us! This is the man who is king of the Jews!
Isaiah said, Jerusalem, daughter of Zion, behold thy king!
Master, you are the hope of Israel.
You are our prophet and our savior.
Shekels, you know that.
Good, and it's cheap.
But if you don't like it, I'll show you another pot.
Turning the house of our Lord into a marketplace, it's a shame.
Little Mark, don't care.
Get the same rate as all the other stores, my friend.
It comes to 10 shekels and a half.
Take two instead of one. The Lord will be grateful.
Two fine lambs.
I did this trick to be deprived.
Come on, money, and preach somewhere else.
The faithful city, she that was full of justice, has become a harlot.
Stop him!
Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning?
What are your multitude of sacrifices to me, says the Lord? Bring forth no more vain offerings.
Into a den of thieves!
Man, he
prophet.
Rabbi, my name is Zera. I'm a scribe of this holy place. And I, like my brethren, have followed your mission with great interest. We have heard good things of you and are glad. But what you have done here today both shocks and surprises us. Do you wish to destroy the sacred temple?
The temple is not mere stone. It is the house of God. It cannot be destroyed as long as God lives here. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will make it rise again.
It took centuries to build this temple. Do you think you can rebuild it in 3 days?
You said it. But you have not understood.
Rabbi, I understand better than you think.
Okay, so the temple in Jerusalem was a very important structure for the Jews. It was the symbol of their national unity. It was the symbol of their monotheistic religion in a world where most people did not worship one God, but many gods. It was their national identity, I think I said that, their religious identity. And obviously it was their spiritual identity and their connection to God. And Jesus walks into the temple compound and sets everything on its head. He's in a rage, and he comes in and he starts destroying the tables, turning over the tables of the merchants because they had dishonest scales, inflated prices. Often in the temple, you had to have a perfect sacrifice. It's said that they would declare your sacrifice imperfect so that you'd have to buy one from them. And so the Pharisees were probably taking a cut from all the money that was being made in the temple. And this bothered Jesus, so he took action. And this was a direct assault. His action was a direct assault on the authority of the priests and scribes. And they had to be thinking, who is this guy, this son of a carpenter, this poor young man who was born in the armpit of Palestine, who is he to come in here and mess with our temple? And Jesus answers the question in a very interesting way. He says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Now, that wouldn't seem to make sense on the surface because, it would take, like the fellow said, it would take years to raise a temple. So Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Well, what does he mean? Well, we know what it means looking back. We look to John 151, and he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now, this is Jesus speaking to Nathanael after John introduces Jesus in chapter 1. And Jesus is at this moment collecting disciples, and he meets Nathanael, and he tells Nathanael, after Nathanael declares him the Son of God because he said he saw him under the tree, Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And Jesus is intentionally referring back to Genesis 28, 1, 12 through 13. And this is Jacob who has a, if you remember, Jacob had a wrestling match with God, and God touched his hip and put it out of joint. And Jacob had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Then behold, the Lord was standing above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. So Jesus is associating himself by calling himself the temple with this time in the Old Testament history where Jacob meets with God and Jacob sees this vision of angels ascending and descending into heaven. Can anybody tell me what this means? What is Jesus saying here? What is this? It's called Jacob's ladder. What is this location where Jacob's ladder is? The ladder is where God's presence is. When you see the place where angels are descending and ascending up into heaven, that is where God's presence is. That's what marks God's presence. That's what marks God's visitation to man. And so when Jesus marches into the temple and says, destroy this temple, he's speaking of himself. What is he saying? I now am where the presence of God is. If you want to visit the temple and visit with God, now you've got to come through me because I am the temple and I am where the presence of God is. So the question is Jesus saying that he is literally God? The question is an important one. In fact, so important that how we answer this question actually determines our eternity. How we believe about Jesus, what we believe about Jesus, determines our eternity, whether we go into darkness or whether we go into heaven with the Father. I want to read this statement for you. The controversy regarding Christ's identity has survived the two millennia since his birth, death, and resurrection. Priests, heretics, skeptics, and scholars have argued through the centuries and still do today about the true nature of Jesus of Nazareth. They've called him the one God, a God, simply a good teacher, and even a religious revolutionary. Some historians such as Bart Ehrman claim Jesus was simply a backwater preacher whose followers over time manufactured his divinity, granting him godhood to increase their faith's influence. Other scholars counter that Jesus' deity was not the product of church councils or developing myth, but was grounded in eternity past. So who is Jesus? So we're going to answer this question systematically. We're going to take two claims by Bart Ehrman. I like to pick on him a lot. I've picked on him a lot in this class because he so encapsulizes the modern skeptics who criticize the scriptures and attack the nature of Jesus Christ. So he makes two claims that we're going to refute today systematically. The first one is Jesus never claims to be God, nor is identified as God in the Synoptic Gospels. So the Synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We must dismiss, number two, we must dismiss John's and Paul's writings because they outright identify Jesus as God. Therefore, they don't offer legitimate history. So we'll refute the second claim regarding John and Paul by refuting the first. We're going to demonstrate that Jesus does claim to be God and is identified as such by the Synoptic Gospels. We'll then look to John and Paul as legitimate, divinely inspired writings that expand on and clarify the identity of Jesus presented in the Synoptics. So we're going to do a systematic analysis of Luke. And systematic essentially is this. It's like putting a puzzle together. So we'll hyperlink, if you will. We're going to connect scriptures to one another to see how the term Son of God applies to Jesus. We'll start in Luke's Gospel. Remember, Luke was referred to as a first-rate historian by British archaeologist William Ramsay, a former skeptic until he studied the book of Acts. And Simon Greenleaf, if you remember in our first session, he's the founder of Harvard Law School and the father of evidentiary law guidelines. He declared the Gospels as trustworthy eyewitness accounts. So as we go into this and make these connections, we have experts who have validated the truth and the validity of the scriptures that we're using. So let's go to Luke 1:29-35. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. So in Luke, the angel speaking to Mary refers to Jesus as the Son of God, the Son of the Most High, and in the lineage of David. So you would think, why not just stop here? The case is closed. The angel refers to Jesus as the Son of God and the Son of Most High. The issue, the challenge that we have is this, that in the Old Testament, prior to Jesus, references to the Son of God did not necessarily mean literally a Son of God. When the Bible in the Old Testament refers to sons of God, they generally meant angels, God's elect people, those whom God had elevated, and the King of Israel. These were all referred to as sons of God. So we can't take the phrase literally unless we consider the context in which it is applied to Jesus Christ. So these are the key phrases that we looked in John. He will be great and the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever. He is the Holy One, and he is called the Son of God. So we read Jeremiah 7, 11 through 13. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish in his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Now, the verse goes on to say that I will discipline him when he goes wrong. And before he knows right and wrong, I will bless him. Who is Jeremiah referring to here? Anybody? People believe that this is a messianic scripture, but the problem is he makes a reference to this particular king of the lineage of David, that before he knows right or wrong, and he says, I will discipline him, and he will build my house. Solomon, exactly. Solomon. It's speaking initially to Solomon. Okay. So the question is, how then can we apply this to Jesus as a messianic prophecy? Well, as we move on, Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So how do we deconflict these two scriptures? If Isaiah is talking about the fact that this person reigning on David's throne will be called Counselor, will be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace, well, how then could Jeremiah be speaking of Solomon as the one who will reign on the throne over David's lineage? Anyone? Different time periods.
Also, the other thing is with that Jeremiah quote, Jesus was not a physical descendant of David, it's more by right, because the line was cursed since Jeconiah's time, so he couldn't. So it's actually from Mary. But anyway, he, as the firstborn of Joseph, adopted, had the place of the descendant of David.
Yep. Good answer, Kim. You remember when? Yes, ma'am. Say that again. Yeah. Uh-huh. Right. So, if you remember an early session, we talked about prophecy is that echoic; it echoes across time. That when a prophecy is given, that it can be fulfilled in the near term. It can be fulfilled in the near future, and it can be fulfilled in the far future. And this is what we have here, is these scriptures are pointing to Solomon as the builder of the temple, as the lineage of David, but then it's also referring to the future Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. Now, the term used, again, Jesus actually is of the lineage of David by his father, on his father's side. That's what Matthew records, because Joseph adopted him, and so by right of adoption, he has his father's lineage. But it refers to the Messiah. Now, this is where the Jewish people get it really, really, really wrong because of their perspective of the Messiah. He says, a child is born, to us a son is given. Okay, so we're talking about the birth of the Messiah. And what does it say? He will be called what? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So this Messiah, in the Jewish mind, they were just awaiting for another Solomon or David to come on the scene and rescue them from the Romans and establish their Israel as the supreme power in the world forever. All right. So why did the ancient Jews reject him and the true mission of the Messiah? So why did the Jews reject Jesus? Huh? He claimed to be God. That was a big one. Yeah. Came from Nazareth. We just sort of went through it. Came on a donkey. Yeah. Right, exactly. Yeah. That's exactly why they missed it. That's exactly why they missed it. Because they were looking for in their mind, the Son of God, the Messiah, would simply be another man, elevated man like David and Solomon. And Jesus came on a donkey instead of a white horse. So everything Jesus did, because what they missed was that the Messiah would come as a savior, he came to save souls. He came to free human beings from the bondage of sin. He came as a suffering servant first. Amen? That was his first incarnation, and they completely missed it. Their minds were entirely focused on obtaining power through the human Messiah. I pulled this video down. And it's a video of a Christian pointing out the Isaiah, is it 53, about the suffering Messiah. And watch he's in Israel doing this. And watch the reaction of people when they hear for the very first time what the Messiah they're looking for or should have looked for was really like.
פרק אחד בתוך הספר הזה שבעצם היו מקריאים אותו בבתי הכנסת בעבר ואז הרבנים החליטו להוציא את זה מההפטרה. היום זה נחשב הפרק האסור. האם שמעת על זה עוד פעם?
לא שמעתי על זה.
האם את רוצה לראות מה נסתר בפרק הזה?
יש לך את זה?
יש לי פה בתנך.
רוצה לדעת כמה שיותר על זה, האמת היא.
בעצם בגלל זה אנחנו עושים את התוכנית הזאת, כי רוב האנשים לא קראו את הפרק הזה בכלל, כי לא קוראים את זה עוד בבתי הכנסת.
הפרק הוא ישעיהו נון ג', נבואה מאוד חשובה על מי המשיח יהיה, ולמשך 1,700 שנים, מאז שהוא כתב את זה, כמעט כל הרבנים וחז"ל האמינו שזה פרק שמדבר על המשיח. בעצם גם בתלמוד, בסנהדרין צדיד ח', גם ילקוט שמעוני, הזוהר, הרמב״ם, האמינו שהפרק הזה מדבר על המשיח. אז עכשיו אנחנו מגיעים לקטע הכי כיפי, שאנחנו נקרא כמה קטעים מאותו פרק ונראה על מה זה מדבר.
זה וחדל אישים, איש מכאובות, וידוע חולי,
וכמסתר פנים ממנו נבזה ולא חשבנו הוא.
הוא היה בזוי ודחוי על ידי בני אדם, איש שידע כאבים ומחלות. הוא היה כמו אדם שמסתירים ממנו את הפנים, בזוי וחסר ערך בעיניים.
שזה מדבר העניין הזה על, על המשיח.
זה חזק מאוד.
אדם ש... כמו שכתוב, בזוי ודחוי על ידי החברה.
העם של הנאה משוכנע שהוא שלילי.
לא יודע למה. לא קיבלו אותו. דחו אותו.
לא חשבנו שהוא היה המשיח.
חולוינו הוא נסר מחובנו סבלה.
ואנחנו חשבנו הוא נרגוע, מוכה אלוהים, מעונה.
אכן, הוא נשא את המחלות שלנו, סבל את הכאבים שלנו, ואנחנו התייחסנו אליו כמו אל חולה במחלה קשה, שאלוהים גרם לו להיות מושפל ומעונה.
הוא לקח את כל הכאב, את כל הסבל ואת כל המחלות עליו. ובכל זאת, אנו דחו אותו.
הוא עשה לנו טוב ובעצם נתנו לו רע בחזרה.
הוא סובל בגללנו, בגלל כל ה... בעצם העבירות שאנחנו עושים, אז הוא סובל את הכאב הזה.
הוא נתן לנו מעצמו, הוא סבל בשבילנו, הוא לקח את המחלות שלנו, את כל החטאים שלנו.
מעוצר וממשפט לוקח את דורו, מי ישוחח, כי נגזר מארץ חיים, מפשע עמי, נגע למו. ויתן את רשעים קברו ואת עשיר במותיו, הלא חמס עשה ולא מרמה בפיו.
בפסוק 12 כתוב, תחת אשר הערה למוות נפשו. מה התוצאה של הסבל שלו בסופו של דבר?
הוא מת.
הוא מת. הוא ימות. עם עשירים, איזה כיף. אני גם רוצה.
אז קיצר ישימו אותו על דברים שהוא לא עשה, וקיבל על זה. מעניין. הוא מת, אבל לא מוות עם כבוד.
קודם כל, האם זה משהו ששמעת על המשיח, שכל הדברים האלה אמורים לקרות לו?
לא.
זה לא.
יש גם את התיאור הזה, לא רק בפסוקים אלה, אבל גם בסחריה, בדניאל, במקומות אחרים. וגם הרבנים העתיקים הבינו שהמשיח אמור לסבול.
והוא מחולל מפשענו, מדוכא מהבנותינו, מוסר שלומנו עליו, ובחבורתו נרפא לנו. כולנו כצון טעינו, איש לדרכו פנינו, והשם יפגיע בו את אבון כולנו.
אבל הוא נפצע בגלל הפשעים שלנו, בגלל החטאים שלנו, מושפל, נענש כדי שלנו יהיה שלום. בזכות הפצע שלו נרפאנו. כולנו עבדנו כמו צאן, כל אחד מאיתנו פנה לדרכו, אבל אדוני הטיל את האחריות על החטאים של כולנו.
הבנתי, על פי הפסוקים, כאילו הוא יספוג את החולי והרוע שלנו, וזה ירפא אותנו, והוא בעצם יהיה בן אדם שנענש, שהוא ייקח על עצמו את כל ה... אוקיי.
ייקח את כל העוונות שלנו, ואת כל המחובים, ואת כל מה שעברנו.
הוא לקח על עצמו את הכל.
שכל החטאים וכל הדברים הרעים וכל העונש הכבד, אלוהים כאילו הכניס את זה באדם אחד.
אז על כל אחד מאיתנו.
You know, it's hard to wrap my mind around the fact that God himself would come in the flesh and allow himself to essentially to be stricken by a sinful man to pay for man's sins. That tells us a lot about God's character. It tells us a lot about Jesus, too. I want to read some, when we talk about Jesus' origins, I want to read from scriptures for you. Matthew 10:40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise them up at the last day. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. What does it say about Jesus when it says that no one has gone into heaven but he who came from heaven? What does that say about Jesus when he said, the Father sent me? That he is God. That he was pre-existent. That he is uncreated. So Jesus comes as the Messiah not to, in the first incarnation, not to start a new Israeli kingdom, but to save the souls of man and to build a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is comprised of people who claim Jesus as Savior and Lord. And does Christ's role as Savior further identify him with God? So right now we have, he's identified with the lineage of David. And the scripture told us that this king that is of the lineage of David would be called Mighty Counselor and Father. And now we have Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Does this identify him with God and as God? So we look at Isaiah 43:11. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. God is my Savior, and I will trust him and not be afraid. The Lord gives me power and strength. He is my Savior. So God says, I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me, there is no Savior. So as Jesus entered Jerusalem, based on Matthew 21:9, the crowds that went ahead of him were screaming, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Hosanna literally means saved. They were essentially saying, Hosanna, saved to the Son of David. A form of praise, come save us, our Savior, Son of David. So if they were calling Jesus the Son of David, if they were calling Jesus our Savior, then according to Isaiah, who is Jesus? He must be God, because there is no Savior other than God. In fact, the Pharisees rebuked Jesus for allowing these words to be repeated by children in the same chapter of Matthew, because they knew what they meant. And we see throughout the Gospel of John that they picked up stones to stone Jesus because he made himself equal with God. In a final confrontation between the Pharisees and Jesus, in two of the three synoptics, Gospels, Jesus states plainly who he is. So in the trial with the Sanhedrin, Jesus says, when it was the day the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. And they all said, are you the Son of God then? And he said to them, yes, I am. Then they said, what further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves. He said it out of his own mouth. Psalm 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So when Jesus said, I will stand at the right hand of the power of God, he was quoting Psalm 110, where David is actually calling him the one who sits at the right hand of God, Lord, which essentially means master of all. Okay, so this was a very quick, that was a very quick systematic explanation of the divinity of Jesus. I made it quick because I'm so sick right now, I can barely concentrate. So we have clear statements of Christ's divinity in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So when we answer the second question then, well, do we dismiss John and Paul because their writings clearly state that Jesus is God? Well, no, we don't have to, because we see that Jesus is God in the Synoptic Gospels based on their linkages back to the Old Testament. And so what we see in Paul and John, both of these were written later than the early Gospels, they are simply clarifying and supplementing what we already knew in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So for example, Paul says, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then we have John's chapter 1. We have his, what is essentially a thesis statement. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who was born from the Father. So John makes this thesis statement that Jesus is indeed God, and then the rest of John's gospel is basically support. He says, I write these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So are you following me? So we answered that second question. It says we can't listen to Jesus, John and Paul, because they state too clearly that Jesus is indeed God, because his statement of who he is veiled in the first three Gospels. But we made the connections to the Old Testament, and that indeed Jesus' roles and missions state that he is God. Now the question is, you have churches like Iglesia Ni Cristo, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses. They all, in one way or another, strip Jesus of his divinity. For example, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was a God who was created. He was the firstborn of creation, is how they interpret that. In other words, Jesus created him, and then through Jesus created the universe. The Iglesia Ni Cristo believes that Jesus was essentially a man that was adopted by God and elevated. And these are common perspectives of Jesus, essentially that he was a man, he was created, and that God made him a divine being. What is the major problem with God giving Jesus divinity, if you will? There's two main problems with that. Huh? So what we did here was to demonstrate the deity of God, a deity of Jesus, by looking at his roles and his life, and then plugging him into the Old Testament. But we have throughout history, we've had great debates about, was Jesus God, or was he simply a man whom God adopted? Was he a man that God created as divine? And so those are the great debates that we've had in the church over the years. And the problem is, when I say it's a question of salvation, you're saved by the Holy Spirit, correct? The Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus. So if you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to know, you're going to believe correctly about who Jesus is. So the question is, what is the major problem with believing that Jesus was created and was made a second God, or that Jesus was simply a man whom God elevated to divinity? Different gospel, a different Jesus. Yep. He will not share his glory with another. That's right. Yep. A good answer. Anybody else? No one has seen the Father except the Son. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. I want to share a scripture with you. Yes, brother.
Well, if it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, then, I lost my train of thought.
Well, I'll give you scripture. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord and I change not. I am the Lord and I change not. There's one God. He never changes, right? So how could he add Jesus to himself? That means he was incomplete, right? Or that he changed his being. It also means that if he added Jesus to the deity, that means we're back, now we're into polytheism. Jesus is a second God, if you will, if God elevated him from a man and made him part of the Godhead. But when we look at Revelation, and we look at how when John had the vision of God in chapter 4, I believe it is, Revelation 4, he sees the brilliant light that is God, and then from within the light comes the Lamb. And it's a great illustration of the unity of Father, Son, and Spirit. When we say that God is one, I had this debate with the Jehovah's Witness. He says God is one. I said, well, define one. And because one in the scriptures also means unity. And when we talk of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, it's a union. It's a unity of persons. So they are three persons, but in one being. And they are completely interdependent relationally, but they all have different functions. They carry out different functions within the Godhead, but they are of one mind. Yes?
Sorry, I remember. The problem you said is with these statements, that he was created, and that in 1 John, he's part of the Trinity, so he couldn't be created.
Correct. Correct. Yeah, Trevor.
Yeah, so if you look at the translation from Hebrew to English, in the beginning, God, in English, you said God, but in Hebrew, I admit it was unnecessary. You might have mentioned the original word is Elohim.
Can you speak up a little bit, Trevor?
The original word for God in Hebrew was Elohim.
Uh-huh.
Hidden words in Genesis 1:1, Hebrew word studies in the Bible. There's layer on layer.
Yeah.
It's just amazing.
Yep.
Also, this what's God saying? God said, let us make man in our image, us our.
Conference. There's a conference taking place. Yeah. John purposely start his gospel by referring to Jesus, copying Genesis, essentially, borrowing Genesis to put Jesus at the beginning as the origin of creation. And if you look back through the Old Testament, God told Moses when Moses was on Mount Ararat receiving the Ten Commandments, Moses said, I want to see you. And he said, you cannot. You cannot see my face. You can only see my receding glory. When Jesus appeared to man, first century philosopher Philo, I've referred to him several times in this class, he was Jewish, he was a Greek-Jewish philosopher. He put forth a Trinitarian philosophy about God, that there was the power, there was the God who man could not access because of his might, and then there was, he called it Lord, and then there was one other, Father, Lord, Power. But he said it was the one aspect of the Trinity that could relate to man. And when we look in the Old Testament, what we see is the Father himself cannot interact with man because of his power. And we discussed that in the sessions 2 and 3, that for sinful man to come into God's presence, we would essentially be vaporized until we are given a new body that will last forever. So there has to be a part of God that can communicate directly to man. And we have in John 1, we have, in the beginning was what? the word of God manifests itself in heaven or in earth throughout history to speak to man. So for example, we have the situation where Samson's parents are visited by an angel. It says the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord gives them the message about the son they're going to have because she's praying for a son. And then when her husband joins her, they offer a sacrifice to the angel and the angel receives it and they worship him. And then the angel disappears. And then the two go, the husband goes, we will die. We are going to die because we saw God. So when you see references to the angel of the Lord, the Hebrew definition for that is a royal messenger or kingly messenger. When the Bible says an angel of the Lord, it's typically an angel like Michael or Gabriel. But in this case, the angel is the Word. So we see Jesus appearing in the Old Testament any time that God's Word is speaking to man. For example, on the Mount Ararat, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, that was the Word speaking to Moses. That was the pre-incarnate Christ speaking to Moses. And we see the situation where Joshua, he meets with the Lord of hosts. He sees him as they're preparing for battle. And he says, whose side are you on? I said, I'm on neither. That was the word of God. The three angels who appeared to Abraham, that was the word of God. So Jesus said, I am sent from God. I come from God. Nobody's gone into heaven to see God. Only he who comes from God has seen him. And so finally, that word that is spoken to men throughout the thousands of years of the Old Testament history, that very word takes on flesh to walk among men. Go ahead, Trevor. So, good. Yes. Yeah. He said, you said, God said, I am. Jesus said before Abraham was, I am. And I am in Hebrew essentially means self-existent one. I have always existed. I have life in myself. And that's what Jesus was saying. And that's why they wanted to stone him, because he was making himself equal with God. And what Jesus was having a conversation with the disciples. I think it was Philip who asked him, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus' answer was interesting. He said, what do you mean? You've been with me for three years? Yeah, and when you see me, you have seen the Father. And that's the most interesting thing about Jesus. When we look at the pages of the New Testament and we saw everything he did, we see everything he said. Everything he did is what the Father does. Everything he said is what the Father says. Every act, every word that Jesus gave us shows us the heart and mind of God, because he is the Word of God and comes from God and is God.
Father. They just be using the terms that we
Amen. Okay, so before we go on break, I'm going to show this one last video. And what I want you to do is, as you watch the video, when we talk about Jesus as literally God, look at the, so this video is a compilation of things that took place in Matthew and John. So they took events and speeches by Jesus from the different Gospels and kind of put it into one scene. And so what I want you to do, as you watch the video, try to detect the titles and roles, functions that Jesus has taken on as the Messiah. In his words, think about who he is and what he is in his conversation, or his argument really with the Pharisees.
Christ.
Can you turn it up a little bit, Herb?
I can see.
Do you believe in the Son of Man?
Who is he, Master? That I may believe in him.
You're seeing him. It is he that is speaking to you.
I believe. Lord.
Make way there! Make way, the priest is coming!
Out of the way, clear the way, the priest is here!
Is here.
This lying cheat was never blind.
What?
We of the temple know that he only pretended to be blind in order to earn his living.
He's right, he's a liar.
I've known him a long time. He's never been blind.
And what's your story? That you can give sight to the blind?
I came into this world to give sight to those who cannot see. And to take away sight from those who can.
What do you mean by that? That we who are righteous are blind?
If you were blind, you would be without sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains.
That's true!
This man walks through the devil!
And Pharisees, hypocrites all, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You do not go in yourselves, nor do you let others enter. Blind guides, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You bow before the letter of the law and violate the heart of the law. Justice, mercy, good faith. You are like whited sepulchres, all clean and bare without, but within, full of dead men's bones and all corruption. You see these stones, do you not? I tell you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Yours is a house of desolation, the home of the lizard and the spider. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can any of you escape damnation? You shall not see me here again, not until you learn to cry. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For I and my Father are one and the same.
Okay, so any titles or functions of Jesus that you saw in there? His last phrase was pretty clear. I and my Father are one and the same. Yep. He healed the blind man, great physician. He called himself the Son of Man, which is, do you believe in the Son of Man? which is a term for the Messiah. He referred to him as Lord, truth and light. He is the supreme judge, and he is master of the law and the eternal Son of God. Before Abraham was, I am. Okay, we're going to go on break. Before you take off, in your handouts, yes, ma'am. Yeah, it's kind of scary if you think about it, when the Word of God is pointing a finger at you and calling you a hypocrite. You know, that'd be hard to take. But they couldn't see him. They couldn't see him because they were looking for something else. And they didn't have the Holy Spirit, the witness and the testimony of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So in your handouts, there are some supplemental material. Who is Jesus? Evidence for the resurrection, further scriptural support, some comments from the early church fathers. It just builds, help you build more of a scriptural case for the divinity of Jesus. And I know this is a topic that's obvious to us because we're all in a Calvary Chapel church, and you know we've grown up with the doctrine that Jesus is and always has been with God. But you'll be amazed at the number of churches that have stripped his divinity away from him. And you probably have engaged with them, Jehovah's Witnesses, maybe, Iglesia Ni Cristo, and Mormons have a different Jesus as well. So once again, the question is, who is Jesus to you? Determines your eternal destiny. Okay? So what you'll do is, when you come back on break, we'll split up into groups. In your handouts, you have the character of Jesus displayed in interactions with people. So go through the scripture references that I gave you, and what you're going to do is just talk about who is Jesus, what was his character, how can we get to know him, what he was like, based on his interaction with people. Because when you get to know what he was like, you get to know what God is like. Amen? Okay, I'll see you after a few minutes.